this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that not only gives knowledge, but actually does things in us. It breaks our hearts and brings them to repentance, teaches us the truth. And I pray that it might do that again. And I pray that we would, as we begin this season of Lent, really see it as a season of genuine reflection on our lives, what's important to us, where we're going, where our heart is, that we might genuinely repent and turn back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the beginning, we read through responsively Psalm 51, and that's the traditional psalm reading for Ash Wednesday. It's been done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's a reason, because it's a penitential psalm, psalm of repentance, which is one of the themes, one of the main themes of Ash Wednesday today. And as such, Psalm 51 helps us find the way back to the Lord when we have fallen into sin, which seems to be what humans do best. Now, not many of the psalms come with an introduction. Few do, but this one does, and it's one of the longest. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, in the worship of ancient Israel, there was always somebody to lead worships, the music director, the worship director. And just like today, you know, you have somebody that leads worship. Now, can you imagine back then the worship leader coming up to the front and announcing the next song, saying, "So for our next hymn, we're going to sing a song about our leader's most embarrassing sin. Please turn to Psalm 51. David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba also included the murder of her husband Uriah, as a botched attempt at a cover-up. But eventually, when David was confronted with his sin, he did face up to it without excuse, and he faced up to God. And the result was the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful and popular psalms of all time, Psalm 51. Why is that? I think it's because facing up to sin and facing up to God, David is telling us in this psalm the way back to God, which is the road of repentance. So, as sort of a way of thinking about Psalm 51, let's get some background on the story of David and Bathsheba, and then I'll go back and forth with Psalm 51 a little bit to think about that. So when you think of David, we naturally think along with him two probably the most famous characters that go along with him, Goliath and Bathsheba, the two main characters in the story of David that come to him and he interacts with at different stages of his life. The story of David defeating Goliath comes at the beginning of his career, at the beginning of his life, when he's young and full of faith, still inexperienced and still untested. At this point, standing in front of Goliath, he's just a boy. When Bathsheba comes into the picture, David is middle-aged, maybe a little beyond that, experienced, having passed through hard testing and survived. His people see him as a courageous leader and a wise king. And that's when he falls into sin. And that story can be found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So in chapter 11, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David wants her. So he sends for her. Now, actually, at this part of the story, in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, there are a number of sending commands, and it's probably intentional by the author of that, sending commands to show us the extent of David's power, because really the person in power has the ability to send and to command. So the actual beginning of the chapter begins by David sending Joab to war. He doesn't go, but he sends Joab to war. David sends then someone to find out about Bathsheba. David then sends messengers to bring her to him. After being with her and finding out she is pregnant, David sends for Uriah and orders General Joab to make sure, he brings him back to sleep with Bathsheba, but he doesn't want to do that. And so as he goes back, he sends a message to Joab to make sure that Uriah is put at the front of the battle and then everyone else pulls back. After he dies, an appropriate time passes for Bathsheba to become his wife. He sends people to get her. It's a ruthless display of power that is going on as David sends all these things. Turns people into pawns, plays with their lives. David's sin, up until this point, has had free reign. And then in a final use of the word send in this text, God breaks through. In 2 Samuel 12, the first verse of that chapter, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David." And that begins the end of David trying to play with people's lives. And David is forced to face his sin. So in chapter 12 now of 2 Samuel, David has this come to Jesus moment, Old Testament version of that, when the prophet comes to confront him with his sin. And if you remember the story, David tells this other story sort of indirectly about this rich man and a poor man. The poor man has a lamb. The rich man has a party, and he doesn't have enough food, so he goes and steals the lamb from the poor man. For those of you who are under a certain age, maybe under 25, you may remember the VeggieTales version of that story when Larry the Cucumber is in charge and he sees somebody that has more duckies than him and he steals the poor man's duckies. Anyway, if you were not into that, don't worry about that story. David is enraged by this. How the injustice of this. How dare this rich man take this poor man's lamb? David is so enraged as he hears this story that he says to Nathan, "Whoever this is must die. This man must die." And Nathan, the prophet, tells him, "You are that man. You're the man," but not in a good sense. Writing it in Psalm 51, David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You know, when we talk about sin, sometimes, and this is probably true with Lutherans, probably as much as anybody else, but we tend to talk about it in generalities, right? And just moral opinions. And sometimes I think we do that too much, because when we talk about that way, sin is this general thing out there, we can keep it from accusing us personally. Now, when it comes to others, it doesn't work like that. We are very clear about their faults, right? And we tend to all get worked up about the so-called sins of other people. We know they've done wrong, but we tend to be blind to ourselves. Talking about sin in generalities really allows us to be religious. Here's what Eugene Peterson says about David as Nathan is telling him the story of the rich man and the poor man. "With each additional word in Nathan's sermon to David, David becomes more religious, feeling sorry for the poor man who lost his pet lamb, seething with indignation over the rich man who stole the lamb. Pitying and judging are religious sentiments that can be indulged endlessly, making us feel vastly superior to everyone around us because they're incapable of making a particle of difference in our lives. But they are incapable of making a particle of difference in our lives." But then Nathan says to David, "You are the man." God has come to David personally in the person of Nathan, in light of the law of God, and judged him as a sinner, an adulterer, a thief, a murderer. And as Nathan has come to him personally, as God has come to him personally in the person of Nathan, David responds personally. He says in chapter 12, "I have sinned against the Lord." He doesn't justify himself. He doesn't make up excuses. He speaks the truth. "I have sinned against the Lord." And from his confession, Nathan affirms that the Lord has forgiven him. But he also tells him that there would be consequences. The child will die. Even the nation eventually will be affected. Psalm 51, then, is David's deeper reflection on this whole experience of the sin with Bathsheba and of his journey toward repentance and receiving God's merciful grace and forgiveness. Cleanse, I'm not sure if I have it on here. Do I? No. I should have. In one of the verses, it says, "Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Cleanse me with the hyssop, David prays in Psalm 51. And the hyssop, what's a hyssop? Hyssop was a plant that was used, we first see it in the Bible, in the story of the Passover. Remember the story? After the tenth plague, the last one was the angel of death was to come upon Egypt. And the people of Israel were to stay in their houses, sacrifice the lamb, and then various instructions of cooking it. But the blood of the lamb was to be placed on the doorpost and the threshold, right? And or the lentils. And then the angel of death, on seeing the blood, would pass over the houses where God's people were staying. That's the first time. But they were to do this, sprinkle the blood with a hyssop. Hyssops were also used in the Old Testament to ceremonially clean leopards. And even the Levites had laws about using hyssop to clean clothes. But these were people that did that. These were people that took the hyssop and marked the blood. This is people that took the hyssop and sprinkled blood on the lepers. In the Psalm 51, David is asking the Lord himself to take that hyssop and cleanse him from his sin, to apply the blood of the sacrifice to his sins and cleanse him. And of course, if you've been around for a while, if you read the New Testament, this is a perfect foretelling of the gospel, where the gospel is about the blood of Christ being shed on the cross and then applied to us. And the result that David prayed for is if you cleanse me with the hyssop, I will be whiter than snow. And so in the gospel, we are made whiter than snow, righteous, perfect in his eyes, because the sacrifice has been applied to us. Repentance is owning up to our sin and turning back to the Lord who washes us. Repentance is the road back to the Lord when we have wandered off into sin. And we who are in Christ should make that repentance daily and sometimes hourly. And that begins by facing up to the truth. And we can do that, face up to the truth of our sin, and at the same time, because of Christ, face the Lord who we have sinned against. Nathan said to David, "I have sinned." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." But with full knowledge of his sin, he could also come confidently to the Lord on the basis of God's promises of forgiveness for him. The first verse of Psalm 51, I think, is interesting. And I'll conclude with this thought. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." When it talks about mercy, he's pleading for mercy on the basis of that phrase, unfailing love. We just don't understand that today. Because when we think of love, we cannot not think about it as mere sentimentality, right? Love, 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 love. Everything's love. And we don't have a clue what love is. Actually, in the Hebrew, love isn't even in the word, really. Other versions, like the King James versions, calls that loving kindness. Another version, the ESV, calls it steadfast love. The best definition for this word in the Hebrew is one word for unfailing love. Might be the word covenant loyalty, because that's the word my professor said in seminary. Covenant loyalty. It doesn't sound very romantic. Or covenant promise. It's the idea that God has made a promise to Israel. God signed a covenant. There's a whole stories that we've talked about in the past about Abraham and the covenant. God made a promise. And God is all about keeping that promise, no matter even what we do. On that basis of that promise, that covenant that God has made, David is coming before God and saying, Lord, on this basis of your promise, not in anything that I have done or that anything I can do, I'm pleading your promise. I'm bringing to mind what you said to me. On that basis, I ask for your forgiveness. And through Christ, we are given a promise, the promise of forgiveness through his sacrifice, the New Testament, right? That's the new covenant through his blood. We'll talk about that a little bit in the words of the institution here in a little bit. And even though we can talk about repentance being the road back, and that's sort of the title of my sermon, repentance is the road back to Christ. In Christ, we have to remember this, in Christ, because of the promise, the covenant that he has made to us, we have to remember that even though repentance is the road back, we have to remember that we never really left, or rather, God has never left us. He's made a promise. In the depth of our failure and sin, God has made us a promise, and he will stand by that. So in Psalm 51, David knows that he is a great sinner, but he also knows that God is a great Savior. And that's true with each one of us. So as we begin this season of Lent with this service today of Ash Wednesday, we begin with a call to a genuine, heartfelt repentance, but a reminder also that a promise has been made to us, to me and to you, that God intends to keep. I will forgive you. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.